Happy Easter. It is really good to be together with you all on this Easter Sunday. As Holly said, this is the first Easter that we're celebrating together as our Willowbrook campus of North Langley Community Church. And if you are visiting today, I've just been walking around in our coffee break, meeting a lot of you for the first time. And so if you're visiting today for Easter Sunday, we're really glad that you've joined us for really this special Sunday. Some of you may be familiar with this, with an Easter greeting. It's sort of like a little mini liturgy that's used in a lot of churches at Easter. If you're not familiar with it, that's okay. I'm going to teach it to you right now. Okay, here's how it goes. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay, let's try that again. I say the first line and you respond with, "He is risen indeed." Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now, maybe it feels a little bit cheesy to you. Maybe someone said that line to you once and you didn't know how to respond. Maybe someone even greeted you on Easter one time and you're like, I don't know this thing that they're saying. And so you felt a little bit awkward. But I love the depth of this really short greeting. In this simple Easter greeting, we are proclaiming the central truth of what we believe as Christians, the central reality of our faith. We're proclaiming the central truth of human history, and we're declaring our hope, both now and for the future. Christ is risen. Amen. I've had the privilege of celebrating Easter in a number of different countries across over the years in different churches. One that is particularly memorable for me happened in 2018, and I was traveling to Greece with Lillian, and my side of the family, my parents and my two brothers and their kids, were getting together to celebrate my dad's birthday. And we got to do that in Greece. And while we were there, we happened to be there over Easter, over Orthodox Easter, and we thought this would be a great opportunity to go visit a Greek Orthodox church and see what their Easter service is like. And so they have a tradition in the Orthodox Church of doing an Easter service on midnight, at midnight on Saturday. There's other traditions that do this as well. And so we went to this Greek Orthodox church, and if you're picturing one of those like whitewashed churches with a dome, that is exactly what it looked like. It was in a small town outside of Athens, and we went there for the midnight service. And sort of the climax of this service is when the priest lights a candle from the altar, representing the flame of Christ, and then holds it out, and then people actually come streaming forward to light their own candles from that central candle. And then they go out into back to their spots, and then you actually go outside of the church after that. And some traditional Greek Orthodox people will actually even take that candle, they'll keep it lit all the way home, sometimes even in their car, sort of protecting it, and then they light it at a candle at their home as a picture of the light of Christ going out into all the world. And we discovered that here too, Christians greet each other with that same Easter greeting. So, if you'd like, here it is in Greek, if you want to try that. You guys ready for this? It's pretty simple. You got this. Christos Anesti. Alethos Anesti. Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is the center of our faith. It's what we celebrate, of course, on this Easter Sunday. And we're celebrating along with Christians throughout history and across the globe. We're celebrating with Orthodox Christians in Greece, with Pentecostals in Mexico, with Anglicans in England, across the world, across cultures, across denominations, in Gothic cathedrals, in house churches, under trees in Africa, in prisons in Iran or North Korea. Wherever Christians are gathered today, we proclaim Christ is risen from the dead. In all of our diversity, in all of our differences, this is what unites us. This is what unites us, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, in the New Testament, there are four accounts, each of the Gospels, of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they each point to the same reality. Christ is risen from the dead. But they each have a different, slightly different perspective. In each of the accounts, though, women are the first witnesses, the first to find the empty tomb, the first to proclaim the good news, and they go out and share it with the disciples and others. So our scripture passage today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. Otherwise, the words will also be up on our screen there. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, this passage here, the line that just stands out to me and to so many people as we've read it is, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. You see, the women came looking for Jesus' body. They wanted to honor his body with the spices, the embalming spices that they had prepared. After his death on the cross on Good Friday, they had waited a whole day, the Sabbath rest day, in obedience to God's law. And then, full of grief, the women came to a tomb and expected to find a dead body. But Jesus Christ was not among the dead. He had conquered death. If they wanted to find Jesus, they were looking in the wrong place. He's not here. He's risen. Friends, if you're a regular attender here at Willowbrook, you'll know we're studying the book of Revelation. Do you remember when Jesus appears to John at the beginning of Revelation in this vision in chapter 1? These are his words to Jesus, to John, excuse me. Jesus' words to John. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Why do you look for the living among the dead? Friends, Jesus Christ is the living one. He has conquered death. He's alive forever and ever, and that changes everything. In our lives, but also for the rest of the world and for all of creation. Without the resurrection, our faith is useless. That's not just my opinion. Paul says this actually in his letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the tomb is not empty, if Christ is not the living one who has conquered death, our faith is useless." There's a lot riding on this. The well-known atheist Richard Dawkins, he would agree with St. Paul, by the way. He said this in a magazine interview in 2006. He wrote, he said, "If the resurrection is not true, Christianity becomes null and void." Now, I understand that people like Dawkins are skeptical of someone rising from the dead. And this skepticism, by the way, this is not a new phenomenon, as if only modern people are somehow rational or intelligent enough to realize that this does not normally happen. Ancient people knew that dead people don't just come back to life. The women going to a tomb on that Sunday morning expected to find a dead body. The disciples themselves doubted at first. When the women came back to them from the tomb to report what they had seen, we read that they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense. This can't be true. We know Jesus is dead. We saw him crucified. We saw his body being laid in the tomb. It's the same skepticism you or I might have. This doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. And it's not until Jesus appears to the disciples later that day that he convinces them that he's truly alive, that he is the living one. He appears to two disciples walking on a road to Emmaus, And then he shows up to the 11 closest disciples, his friends, in a locked room. They saw with their own eyes, and they believed. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not among the dead. He is risen. The disciples meet the risen Jesus, and they believe. So, what's the evidence for Jesus being alive? What are the reasons for this core doctrine of our faith, without which our faith is useless, as St. Paul says? Don't worry, this is not an apologetics lecture, so I'm going to give you just three really quick reasons why it actually makes sense to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he's the living one. If you are curious and you love reading and want to do some digging, maybe you're still kind of wondering about this and you're skeptical, here are three suggested resources to check out, three books. The first is The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. If you want to go a little bit more in-depth and deeper, there's a book called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by two authors there. And then finally, The Resurrection of the Son of God, if you want to just a really deep dive here, N.T. Wright's book. But very briefly, three arguments for the resurrection of Jesus as historical fact. First, the crucifixion. This may seem kind of counterintuitive here, but Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection go together. Many writers have pointed out that this is not the kind of story that you would make up about the founder of your faith, right? This is not a hero's death. This is a shameful death on a Roman cross. If they were making up the story, why not make up something more exciting, more heroic? But his death is on the cross is cited not only by the gospel writers, but it's cited by at least 10 other historians of the time, 10 other Roman and Jewish sources. And many of these authors, people like Josephus and Tacitus, they acknowledge that Christians in that first century believed that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. The cross and the empty tomb go together. Jesus was really dead, truly dead. And now he is truly alive. Friends, Christ is risen. The second argument here is the consistent and the early witness of the gospel writers for Jesus' resurrection. The four accounts of Jesus' resurrection in the Bible, they all agree in all the key things about his resurrection. They differ on some surface details, right? But the core is the same. They agree on the key facts. Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And the thing about these accounts is, you know, we have them in our Bible here. And these accounts, though, were written very soon after these events took place. They were written when there were still lots of witnesses alive that could have contradicted that and said, no, that didn't happen. We found his body. There were people there who had seen this. And within years of Jesus' death and resurrection, there was this oral tradition that was being passed down by Christians in churches that proclaimed that Jesus' death and resurrection were the central facts of their faith. St. Paul, he writes of his own experience encountering the risen Jesus. And he writes that there were 500 other people at one point who also witnessed him at his ascension. So, as far as ancient historical events go, if you want to go back over 2,000 years, this is one of the best documented we have. There's honestly no other ancient event in all of history that has nearly as much documentation so close to the time when it happened. The consistent early witness of the church is Christ is risen. The third reason, the transformation of the disciples. This is another argument here, right? The disciples went from huddling in a room, afraid of the religious authorities, afraid of the Romans, not knowing what to do, doubting, to being transformed when they encountered the living Jesus and then were filled with his Spirit. Transformed to the point where they were willing to die for this faith and for that truth. Their skepticism, their doubt was turned into faith. And friends, this is the same transformation that can happen for us, that has happened for us if we believe in Jesus. We are transformed. Our lives are changed. Maybe you came in here today doubting. Maybe you experienced doubt in your past about Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus came into your life and showed himself to you, and you've been transformed. You've been changed. Friends, Jesus Christ, he is the living one, and he transforms lives even today. None of these things, by the way, prove that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you're looking for so-called sort of scientific proof. But taken together, I think they offer the best explanation of what really happened there on that Easter Sunday. Jesus really died, and Jesus was really raised from the dead by the power of God. Jesus is the living one. He's no longer in the tomb. And so why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And because he was raised to life and because he conquered death, it changes everything. I want to tell you just a really brief story here about a mission trip that I did in Mexico when I was in high school. I grew up in New Mexico, so on the border with Mexico in the States. And one year in the summer, we went down just for a week-long mission trip to Mexico with a bunch of other youth groups and to a city called Ensenada, Mexico. And we got the theme for this week-long program was "This Changes Everything." And here's the cool part, the reason I bring this up today. We got these t-shirts. Everybody, all the camp participants got these t-shirts. And on the t-shirt were three crosses. And then the logo, "This Changes Everything." And when the sun shone on those t-shirts, they changed color. It was really cool. As a high school student, that was a very cool t-shirt to have. It changed color. I don't know, have any of you ever had a t-shirt like that, like changes color? No, okay. A few, okay. Here's my point with that. Jesus' resurrection transforms our world. It changes things from black and white and gray to full color. Like this cross that was transformed from a bare cross of wood as the flowers are placed on it into a place of beauty and transformation and hope. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection changes everything. You see, the resurrection, it's not just an event in the past, right? That we can point to and say, yeah, that happened. That happened one day. But it's an event that has meaning for us today. Here's a quote by the Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance. It's pretty dense, as you might expect from a Scottish theologian, but it's good. So I want to read it for you here, and it will be up on the screen as well. He writes, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical happening, not of the kind that fades away from us and crumbles into the dust, but of the kind that remains real and therefore resists corruption and moves the other way forward throughout all of history to the end time and to the consummation of all things in the new creation. Jesus remains live and a real historical happening, more real, more historical than any other historical event. For this is the only historical event that does not suffer from decay and is not threatened by annihilation and illusion." It's dense, yes, but I love that expression. The resurrection moves forward throughout all of history to the end of time. It changed not only Jesus, but it changes everything. It changes us. You see, Jesus' resurrection is our assurance that we too, if we belong to him, if we put our trust in the living one, will be resurrected. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he makes this connection explicit, and he actually ties the two together. He writes this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." Paul calls Christ the first fruits, like the first grain that's harvested, or that first ripe apple on the tree in late summer. It's a sure sign that there is more to come. Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death, they set in motion this force in history that is unstoppable. Life had conquered death, and now all those who belong to Jesus will be raised to new eternal life as well. Friends, that gives me a lot of hope. I shared at the beginning of my message about traveling to Greece with my parents for Easter in 2018 and celebrating my dad's birthday. Just over a year later after that trip, my dad died of cancer. And so for me, Easter carries with it a lot of memories and associations of my dad. remembering his life, grieving his absence, but also holding on to the hope and holding on to the promise that one day I will see him again, not just in some sort of spiritual sense, but in a resurrected, healthy body again. My dad is buried in the cemetery at Rehoboth in New Mexico. There's no green lawn like our cemeteries are here. It's pretty barren and dusty. But just behind the cemetery are these beautiful red rocks that are a characteristic of my part of New Mexico. And every Easter, the church gathers there for a sunrise service on the rock, and they call that rock Resurrection Rock. There's a photo of it here. Some years it can be really cold in the high desert as you gather there, but I can't imagine a more beautiful or better or more appropriate place to celebrate Easter than at a cemetery. To proclaim in the place of the dead, where we remember the dead, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I like to imagine what that final resurrection will look like, sitting on those sandstone rocks as the sun comes up under bright blue New Mexico skies. The celebration as all the dead in Christ are raised to life, given new bodies that will never see decay. Christ's resurrection, friends, is the guarantee that if we belong to him, then we too will be raised from the dead. It's the hope that I hold on to when I miss my dad. It's the promise that I cling to when I think about my own death one day. God began something new in Christ, and it didn't end there. It changes everything. Here's how the Christian author C.S. Lewis describes it. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Friends, everything is different because Christ has defeated the king of death. Everything is different because Christ has forced open the door of the grave and it cannot be closed again. Everything is different because in Christ, a new creation has already begun. Everything is different because a day is coming when all of creation will be renewed. Christ's death and resurrection are not just things that happened a long time ago. They open up a whole new chapter in cosmic history that is working out even now, today. And at the very end of Revelation, this last book of the Bible, we get a glimpse of where this is all headed. John writes in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This new chapter in cosmic history that Christ started at his resurrection, it leads to a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death. The old order, the old way of being, the old way of doing things that was marked by the sadness and brokenness will be no more. Sometimes we talk about this as the end of the world, and it is, right? It's the end of an old reality. But really, it's just the beginning. It's just the start of what God is doing. To extend the book analogy, it's as if we've been reading the introduction, and we get there, and now the real story starts. Friends, this is the story that begins at Easter, that God is unfolding in his plan for us even now. It gives us hope for the future, but also for right now. Because even in the midst of our sorrows, in the tears of our life, we know how the story ends. We know the one who is writing our story, Jesus Christ, the living one. It doesn't take away the reality of our pain or our tears, It doesn't erase the grief that we feel when we lose someone that we love. It doesn't mean we won't feel fear or sadness or grief in this life, but it puts those things in perspective, knowing that they don't have the last word. Jesus Christ, the living one, he holds the keys of death and Hades. He's the first and the last, and he has the last word. There's a gospel song I like that you may be familiar with too. We often actually sing it at Easter. It's called Because He Lives. I actually always assumed this was like an old traditional hymn. I was like, maybe Charles Wesley wrote this song. Wrong. I looked it up. It was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither in 1971. Maybe that feels like a long time ago to you, but in the history of hymns, it's not that old. And this was news to me. But apparently this song was written during a time of personal struggle for them as they were expecting, I think, their third child. And so it expresses the hope that they carried for their son, for their child, knowing that Jesus had been raised to life. I sing this song around the house a lot. My kids are starting to sing it too. Here's the chorus if you don't know it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Friends, Jesus Christ lives. He's the living one who holds the keys of death and Hades. He's the first and the last. He holds the future, and he holds each one of us. He makes life worth living. He changes everything. This Easter, we remember, we proclaim again the great truth of our faith. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. I'd love to invite up our worship team. We're going to sing a couple more songs here, celebrating and proclaiming that truth. We're going to respond with singing, I think, In Christ Alone as our first song, but let me pray as the worship team comes up here. Jesus, we thank you that you are the living one, that you are the living one who has come to give us new life as well. We thank you, Jesus, that death could not hold you. We thank you that you've been raised to eternal life and that you promise that same life for us today as well. Help us to hold on to that today on Easter Sunday, but on every day of our life in all the things that we face. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you, God. Amen.